my full attention into what I've prepared instead of going to the computer, making sure it's right here, right up there, clicking the right button, and or clicking the wrong button. But this morning, my title may seem a little odd. Let It Go. For those who are Disney fans, like my parents, you might go to Frozen, Anna and Elsa. I'm not preaching on Disney this morning. For those that haven't heard many of my lessons or any of my lessons this year, I've been focusing on mental health. It's something that I think that is strongly overlooked in this country, in the world, and men tend to overlook it because we're big, strong men. We don't want to focus on ourselves. We don't want to focus on our mental health because we're tough, quote unquote tough. My first lesson was over depression, how it affects everybody and anybody. It's a very common mental illness that it will affect you at some point in your life at some amount or another. My second lesson, we went over what is our purpose here on earth. We took a look at what God put us here for. It can't just simply wake up, go to work, pay taxes, and die. But we see that the 3 points that I chose for that lesson was to teach, love, and forgive, which takes me to this morning's lesson. I want to just ask just for a participation this morning just by simply raising your hand. Who here has heard a sermon or a lesson over forgiving others? How many of you all have heard a story of, or not a story, but a sermon of forgiving yourself? This morning, that's what I'm going to focus on, of letting go of your past, letting go of that sin that you still feel guilt of today that may have happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to talk this morning, just a portion of it, about Saul, later known as Paul. We see in starting in verse 1, Now Saul was consenting to his death at that time. A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. We see in verse 1, a great persecution arose against God's people. Most likely, Saul was leading that persecution. He affected many lives. In verse 3, we'll read it. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. We see just a little bit of what he done. There's honestly no telling that is not recorded in here that he done, the extent of the physical damage that he done and the mental damage that he done to those he persecuted. In Acts chapter 9, we'll read the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. In verse 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a great voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, seeing no one around. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. In verse 1, we see Saul still threatening and murdering and threatened murder of the disciples of God. Verse 2, he wrote letters asking if it was okay to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verses 4 through 8, God directly reached out to Saul. And in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. He turned his life over to God, dedicated to serve God. And in verse 20, he started preaching. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Like many, as soon as they are baptized, he's on fire. He has a zeal to go and preach, to go and teach the work of God. And in verse 21, the people start to question him. Then all who were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? Has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. His past is already questioning him. Satan's bringing up his past, I think, to try and lure him away from God. In verse 23 through 25, the tables turned. Now he's the one being persecuted, and he is the one they want in prison. If we would turn over to verse 27 through 30. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly the name of Lord Jesus, and disputed against him the Hellenist. He disputed against the Hellenist, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. He spoke of the conversion on the road to Damascus to the people. He wanted to use his conversion story to bring others to God. And in verse 31, we see the churches were edified. They had peace. They were also multiplied. Paul wrote, or has authored, 13 out of the 27 New Testament Bibles, or New Testament books, sorry. He preached to many people. He affected many people. Good or bad, they were affected. His story is still being used this morning to teach, to bring the lost to God. He probably taught those who were affected by his persecution. He probably stood in front of those young adults at the time that their parents may or grandparents may have been put in prison or even killed by him. Paul, a former persecutor of God's people, let his past go to teach God's word. God's grace and mercy to everyone. He could have gave up and just said to God, let me just do local work here. Send me somewhere where they may not know my name, may not know my past. They won't listen to me, for I've killed their friends and family, or they're afraid of me. How can I do what you ask of me? Can I not just be saved, get a regular job, stay somewhere to get a fresh start? But he went on to teach to many, influence many, and still are influencing us today. Second example is David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Many may know this story, or may know this account. Starting in verse 2. And Nahash the Ammonite, or I'm in 1 Samuel, sorry. Let me get to the right one there. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death. And with one full line, now I'm in chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 11. All right, I'll eventually get it right. I'm so sorry. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" His first sin was lusting after the woman, after Bathsheba. In verse 4, we read that he commits adultery. David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he laid with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. In verse 8, and David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. He tried to cover up his sin. He brought Uriah home and told him to clean up, go to his wife, and at home, gave him food. And in verse 13, he tries again to cover up his sin. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. He tried to get Uriah to become drunk, to go to home, or go to his home to cover up his sin. And then we see in verse 24, Uriah dies at David's command. The archer shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is dead also. We see in chapter 11, David sins multiple times. And just like everyone does. What David did is no different than what we do today. We may not commit that affair. We may not sin someone out purposely to die. But just think for a second, the weight that was on David's shoulders. The guilt that he probably was feeling. Did he give up? We see in chapter 12, starting in verse 13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sins. You shall not die." David is forgiven of his sins. In verse 20, we see the effect, the consequence of David's sin. He lost his son. I'm a firm believer of everything you do, one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to be rewarded or you're going to have a consequence at some point or another. And if you have that consequence, you have to learn from it so you don't do it again. You have to let that go. And by letting it go, it's not forgetting. It's just not holding it on yourself. And in verse 22 and 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll read that. And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. In verses 22 and 23 is something that most of us can relate to. Not that we have to deal with losing a child, but deal with the consequence of a sin. We must deal with our consequences of a bad decision or a mistake in the right way. He broke his fast, and in verse 20, he went to God for help. And that's what we must do today. David also went on to write multiple psalms that we use today. I seen a quote while studying and preparing for this lesson. The quote goes, "Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. In fact, when you forgive yourself and others, use it as an opportunity to grow and get better. To forgive yourself simply means to emotionally let go of what happened and making to a move on it from it. The forgiving but not forgetting seems hypocritical. But I take it as simply not holding it against yourself or somebody. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we see that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's natural in our walk here on earth to sin. I'm not saying it's okay to sin, but simply it is natural. We are not perfect. We must try our hardest not to sin and fall into temptation. A few books back, let's go to John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 7. This is another account of Jesus who was at the Mount of Olives. And the scribes and the Pharisees, we see in earlier verses of chapter 8, they brought this woman who committed adultery and wanted him to condone stoning her for that sin. And I want to focus on verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw stone at her first." The scribes and the Pharisee brought the woman. But did Jesus noted and wanted them to know that her sin is no different than their sin. She's not perfect and they're not perfect and we're not perfect today. For all have sinned and we have to acknowledge that we have sinned. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." God tells us to forgive one another. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, if you would, turn there. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. And the second is like this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're to love our neighbor. So if we're to love our neighbor and forgive our neighbor, and God says to love our neighbor as ourselves, we should forgive ourselves. Because if we don't forgive ourselves, how can we truly forgive our neighbor? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." we're forgiven when we are baptized. Our sins are washed away. God takes away all of our sins the moment that we go into that water and come back out. It needs to be our outlook on it also. Those sins that we've committed before being baptized may tend to have an effect on us still today. I was talking to someone that I worked on converting, and they said, "Zach, I've done X, Y, and Z. How can God forgive?" They was pinning on themselves. I think they wanted to come to Christ. I think they wanted to get baptized, but they honestly did not think. They never did tell me what they did. But they told me that they couldn't be forgiven of what they've done. And I went through many verses with him, and he said, "Zach, I still can't do it." I said, "The verses are laid out for you. You believe in the Bible. Here it is. I can't help you anymore if you cannot let your sins go. You have to truly let go of them sins to turn away from them and to turn to God and give Him 100% of your well-being." In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." God will forgive us with the right attitude and with the right heart. And backing up into back in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to be taking just a few verses from here, but starting in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access to faith, or by faith, into the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also have glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We have peace with God and through God. We have peace that He washes away our sins. And in verses 6 through 8, I'll read those. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God and Christ loved us when we were unlovable. Christ loved us when we were sinners. And we're still sinners today, even if we've been baptized. But I've said before, the only difference is we're forgiven. And we've got to keep that faith. And if we go back to the worldly life, we have to come back to God. God gave us His Son by Him dying on the cross for us to get the chance to get to heaven when we sin. God gives us peace through Him. We have to want that peace with Him. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. "Now that I have already attained, or am I already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things that are which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We're not perfect. We're far from it. I'm far from it. We have to press on and not let the earthly things and past sins and mistakes hold us back. In verse 13, we read that we have to forgive ourselves and not go back to the things which are behind. Not go back to the things which we were doing perhaps before we were baptized. Just like in a race, if we focus on what's behind us, we may not see that wall in front of us that we have to go around. I ran track in high school, believe it or not. It may not look like I ran track today, but I done hurdles. If I didn't get my steps right, I was falling. And one time I was at a meet, and I ran the wrong event. And it was still hurdles, but they were lows, and I run the highs, and my steps were all wrong, and I just had to pretty much walk because my steps were completely off. And I couldn't focus on what was behind me because there wasn't nothing behind me. There was just me. I was the last one. But I had to keep finishing that race just out of the strong mindset I had at the time. But we see in verse 14, or before we go to verse 14, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 20 through 27, I won't take the time to read that this morning, but we have to let our eyes look straight forward, still focusing on what's ahead and not what's behind. We cannot lose our focus of our main goal, and that's to get to heaven and take as many with us as possible. And now going to verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3. We have to keep pressing on toward the goal. Always moving forward and never regress, never move back. Always progressing. In verses 15 and 16, we see that we need to be of the same mind, helping others around us press toward that same goal of heaven. If we see a brother or a sister struggling with a sin that they may have committed yesterday, may have committed last week or years past, we have to help them get through that. Help them let that go. This morning, in closing, this morning, you might have something that's holding you back, holding on to your coattail, dragging along and weighing you down. The song that we're about to sing, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." And we're just going to take time just to read that just for a second to get our minds right with that song. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry until I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him. We have to make that decision to not turn back and to truly follow Him. We have to give our 100% of ourself to God. That's what God demands. All of our mind, heart, and soul to Him. If we're clinging on to something that we've done 10, 15 years ago and letting it hold us back, are we truly giving 100% of ourselves to Him? This morning, if you're not a Christian, I haven't really gone over what you need to do to become a Christian. But you have to hear and understand the gospel. You have to believe what you've heard and what you've read. You have to confess that belief. And you have to repent from your former life. Repenting just simply means turning away, turning back. Or not turning back. And after you repent, you need to be baptized. That water I'm sure there's some in there. I'm not 100% sure, but if not, we can get some in there. That water does nothing to you but physically gets you wet. It's the act of service, what you do by fully committing yourself, humbling yourself to come forward. And if you've been a Christian for no telling how long, and you've fallen away, you've turned back to that old life, rededicate yourself, come forward and ask for forgiveness. Whatever your need might be, let it be known as we stand and sing.